Turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. And as you do so, just one quick announcement. The elders would like the members to spend the next 2 weeks in prayer, consulting or asking the Lord. And then after 2 weeks, we'll basically be coming together to do a confidence vote to do with our two brothers that are working in Kigali. They are not yet our missionaries, but they are leading the works in Kigali, Luanda. And so we would like now to move to the next step. So the next 2 weeks we'll spend seeking the Lord's face, asking whether are these the men that we should take on for our missions work, to lead our missions work in Kigali. And then after the 2 weeks, we will now have a confidence vote, basically saying, yes, these are the men who like to take on board as a missionary for the work in Kigali. There is Matthias Maombe, he was with us during a missions conference, and Emmanuel Masengesho. All right. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 11, I commence reading from verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Amen. We continue in our journey, in our exposition through the Gospel of John. 3 weeks ago, when I was preaching, we had considered verse 14 through to verse 16. And in that portion of the scriptures, we consider the announcement that Lazarus is dead. And also we looked at Jesus saying that for the sake of the disciples, he was glad he was not there. And we looked at the implication of the announcement that the Lord Jesus Christ had made to his disciples, and also the saying that for their sake he was glad he was not there. And we saw that this was for the purpose of strengthening the faith of the disciples and that of Martha and Mary. We learned the following from that portion of the scriptures. Firstly, we learned that a time is coming when someone is going to announce your death to the world. And we saw that in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lazarus is dead." That a time will come when someone will be used of God to let the world know that you are no more. We also saw in the second place that there are times when God does not answer our prayers for our loved ones for the sake of his own glory. There are times that God will not answer our prayers the way we want Him to answer our prayers for the sake of His own glory. And again, we saw this when the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples that I'm glad I was not there. For your sake, I'm glad that I was not there. And we also saw in the third place that the announcement of death, a death of a loved one, a death of a believer, or a death of a relative, we saw that the announcement of death produces or produced devotion and discouragement to God's servants. We see that it produces devotion or discouragement to God's servants. And we saw this in the words of Thomas in verse 16 when he says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." And so in one sense, he's basically saying, whenever you want us to go to Jerusalem so that we can die with you, on the surface it appears like a recommendable statement, but when you basically look at it, you can sense some tone of discouragement. Basically saying, if we go to Jerusalem, not only will they kill our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, in the process, we will also be killed. This morning we move to verse 17 through to verse 27. And in this passage we see that Jesus is our comforter. Jesus is our only and great comforter in life and in death. In this third section of the Lazarus episode, we see that it moves immediately to Jesus' arrival and subsequent meeting with Martha. And before the narrator, who is John, goes on to look at the meeting of Jesus with Martha, John gives us details before recounting the meeting. And the first of this is Jesus' discovery that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And we see that when verse 17 begins, John immediately brings our mind to this reality that by the time Jesus is getting to Bethany, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. It is said that the Jewish custom was that the body was immediately buried after death. When death was announced, the body was buried. And then there was a period of mourning where everyone within the neighborhood would come, including religious teachers. And then after that, there would be a 30-day period where the women would be going to the tomb to mourn their beloved one. And so now we see, as John records this, that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. It is also to counter what was the popular Jewish belief that the soul of a person finally departed from the body after 3 days. This teaching is not in the Bible, but it is something that was popular at that time. And therefore, John underscores that by the time Jesus was getting to Bethany, Lazarus had really died. It was beyond unbelief that Lazarus had died. Anyone who heard and knew would conclude that him being 4 days in the tomb was truly dead. And so John underscores that Lazarus had truly died, and therefore what was needed to be brought back to life was an actual resurrection and not some trick or some simulation of death. It actually meant that if Lazarus was to be brought back to life, an actual resurrection needed to take place. But also we notice in this portion that for the first time in this narrative, the location of Bethany, where Lazarus was, or Lazarus resided, is now mentioned. Jesus was not far from Jerusalem, where they tried to kill him, when you read in John chapter 10. And Dear Carson writes, The reference to Bethany's close proximity to Jerusalem may serve to highlight the risk that Jesus took by coming to comfort Martha and Mary. And so all the information that John gives us is to underscore this truth that Jesus is our comforter in time of need. He is there with us, and he brings comfort, the comfort that cannot be supplied or be given by any other created being or created thing. He is our great and only comforter in life and in death. He knows how to comfort. He knows when to comfort. And he knows the kind of comfort we need at a particular time in our times of sorrow. So let's open up those verses and draw lessons for ourselves this morning. The first thing we see from this portion is the need for comfort. The need for comfort. Verse 21 through to verse 24. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Why is there a need for comfort? Why do we need to comfort one another? We all need comfort because of the presence of sorrow in the world. Because of the presence of sorrow in the world. Sin brings sorrow. The entrance of sin brought about death. And through that entrance of sin, there is sorrow that comes to all of us. But there is a sorrow that is brought about by death that just causes us to be off balance. And the Bible describes death as the last enemy. And the fear of death lies deep in the hearts of all of us, in the hearts of many. Death is still a fearful, frightening happening. And the fear of death is universal. Even when we think we have mastered it at many levels, there's just something about that last announcement to say that so and so has died. And a number of questions arise through our minds. We ask ourselves questions. We ask, what happened? Was the person sick? What could we have done anything? Different reactions, different feelings. We feel for the family. And we read of Martha's reaction in verse 21 through to verse 24. Lazarus is dead. And now Martha hears the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And she goes out to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and basically says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Martha honestly stated a shade of her disappointment in Jesus' late arrival in Bethany. You could feel a sense of disappointment. There's this shade of disappointment. She's basically saying, if you had responded when we sent a messenger, and if you had come on time, perhaps our brother would still be alive. She believed that Jesus was able to heal her brother while he was sick, yet still alive. It is possible that she did not even consider that Jesus was able to bring Lazarus back to life. And so you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to her, Martha continues talking to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 22. But I know that whatever you ask God, God will give it to you. Martha was not very confident that Jesus would raise her brother. Instead, she says that she still trusted Jesus despite this shade of disappointment in his late arrival to Bethany. And what we need to realize as we read these words of Martha, these were not rebukes to the Lord Jesus Christ, but words of a grieving heart. She's expressing how things could have been altered if Jesus Christ was there. She's basically expressing how things could have altered the present sad situation if only Christ had arrived on time. And so as she's grieving, she's asking many questions, processing many things, and she's basically filled with sorrow at the death of the dear brother. Isn't it true that oftentimes these are reactions when we hear the announcement of the death of the loved ones? The death of the loved one. We ask so many questions. We wish perhaps if something was done quick enough, it would have altered this sad situation. But the bottom line is this. We all need comfort in times of sorrow. Life on earth is full of unseen storms. Storms that suddenly come without a warning and just throw us off balance. And when these storms come, they are often severe. They cause us so much pain and anguish. And we cry for comfort. If only someone out there can understand what I'm going through. Things can be fine one moment, and the next moment things can change. One phone call can change everything. One hospital visit, life on earth is dotted with unforeseen storms that bring about sorrow. And here we see in this case the need for comfort. Here was that Martha and Mary had lost their brother Lazarus. Death had come to that home and they needed comfort, and the Lord Jesus Christ was there to offer it to them. Of late, suicide has become headline news on our media outlets. Most on a daily basis, you hear someone who's decided to end their lives, their life, because they just can't cope with what's happening. Various reasons. But the bottom line is people are sorrowful, going through great emotions of pain, of sadness. And when they reach a point of breaking, they realize that not even their closest friends, even their relatives, even the things they've accumulated can bring the much needed comfort at that moment. And so they decide to simply end their lives. That's life on earth. Dotted with sorrow every day. And there is need for comfort because of the presence of sorrow in the world. But secondly, we'd like to see the ground of comfort. We've seen that there's need for comfort. But what are the grounds of this comfort that we are talking about? Verse 25 to verse 26a, the first part of verse 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Given the unforeseen storms of life that come suddenly, what is the basis of comfort, of genuine comfort? In our passage, we see there that the Lord Jesus Christ shows Mary that the ground of the comfort that Jesus offers is the resurrection. The resurrection. For Martha, the resurrection was some vague concept, far in the distant, off in the distant future. And the only personal thing about this resurrection in the mind of Martha is that the dead will be brought to life. People will rise from the dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ's concern here was to deviate Martha's focus from a theoretical belief in what takes place on the last day to a more personalized belief. And so the Lord Jesus Christ helps Martha when he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." The Lord Jesus Christ did not want Martha to simply think of the fact that a day is coming when all of us will be called from the dead and will stand before God. But the Lord Jesus Christ wanted Martha to personalize that resurrection and speaks in terms of her being raised not only that day, but even now in the present. If she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, she had life. And the Lord Jesus Christ shows Martha that he is the resurrection and the life. And outside Christ, there was no life. He points out that the very resurrection itself is personal because Jesus is the resurrection. And here you see that when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the resurrection, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." The Lord Jesus Christ is basically saying, "I am God, and I'm able to give life and to take away life." The Lord Jesus Christ is not saying that on the last day I'll ask my Father or I'll ask someone more powerful than me to raise people from the dead. He's saying, "I will do it myself. I will bring you back to life. I am the resurrection." And this means that eternal life is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And outside Christ, there is no life. And it is this thought that brings comfort to those who are God's children. To know that even when that time comes, when my death is announced to the world, it's not the end of my life. It's just the beginning of a more glorious life in the presence of God. And the truth is that while I lived on earth, I still had this assurance of this eternal life in me because Christ died for my sin, he saved me from my sin, and gave me his Holy Spirit as a guarantee that eternal life is secured for me. victory over death and sin arises from a moral position. And that moral position is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ conquered death. He died for your sins and my sins, so that morally we stand justified before our great God. In Genesis 3, when Adam sinned against God, and God said to Adam, because you've disobeyed me, you will die. And God was basically speaking about physical death, that the time will come when you will die. And all of us know that the time will come when we will die. When our soul and body will be separated. But that's not the end. There is eternal death, where the body and soul will be separated from God forever. It is the eternal death that is most frightening. It is that death which, without the possibility of being reconciled to God. When you leave this world without being reconciled to God, you will be lost forever, eternally, away from the presence of God. Jesus came and died on the cross so that we may not be eternally separated from God. So that when we're in Christ, though we die physically, yet we'll be raised to newness of life and be with our God in heaven. Physical death for a child of God is a passage from this wonderful life into another infinitely glorious life. It is passing from this life that we know to a glorious infinite life, away from sin, in the presence of God, where there is no sorrow and there is no sin. And to know with certainty that though you physically die, you will live again, brings comfort even in this life. That even though I'm stricken by sorrow, I have a hope in heaven for sure. The Shorter Catechism, question 37, asks, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? And the answer it gives, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. Those are the benefits that the souls of believers at their death are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their bodies to the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ was showing Mary that whoever believes what I am saying, though he walks in this world full of sorrow, there is a glowing presence in their lives that continue to assure them that they belong to God. And one day they will leave this world and be ushered into that marvelous kingdom of our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings hope in a world of sorrow. That's the ground of comfort the Lord offers. It is the fact that there is a resurrection. That all of us, when we die physically, will be raised again. But this time either to eternal condemnation or to eternal life. And the third thing we see is the acceptance of comfort. The acceptance of comfort. Verse 26b through to verse 27. Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world." How do we get this comfort that Jesus offers? Saving faith. It's belief in the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Belief in the person and work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to understand Jesus' preposition that believers have hope beyond the grave is one thing. To experience its power to comfort is another thing altogether. It is one thing to believe that believers have hope beyond the grave, yet it's another to experience its power to comfort when sorrow strikes us. And the Lord Jesus Christ issues to Martha this question: do you believe this? Do you believe everything I've just said to you, that I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that those who believe in me, though they die, will live? Martha, do you believe this? Stop thinking about the resurrection as a theoretical thing, as a distant thing. I want you to bring your mind and answer this question. Do you believe this, Martha? The question of the Lord Jesus Christ to Martha is a question to all of us this morning. Do you believe this glorious truth the Lord Jesus Christ has just said about himself in this text? That he is the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in him will live. Do you believe that? And you see with Martha that despite her difficulty, despite this difficult situation, in the midst of grief, in the midst of our loss, her conviction concerning Christ still stands. She was immovable. She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe it. I believe the truth that you've just said." And you notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is not asking Martha, that Martha, do you feel better after all these things that I've explained to you? Oh Martha, have you found these truths comforting? The Lord Jesus Christ was more concerned about her believing the truth he had just said than what she felt. It was not how she felt that was important to Christ, but whether she believed what Christ was saying. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that feelings are deceitful, they are deceiving, they come and go. So it's not about what you feel, It's about whether we believe the truths that Christ has said about himself. Faith is an anchor fixed in the person of Christ. So it doesn't matter how you feel, but it is more important whether you believe it. You may be stricken by grief, but the point is, do you believe these things about Christ? That's the important question. And to believe the words of Christ is to believe his promises. And to believe his promises is to believe everything that Jesus has said about himself in the scriptures. Martha responds and makes that sweet confession of personal faith in the entire teaching of the scriptures. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." She was still grieving, but believed the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she acknowledges four things about Jesus Christ. She said, "He is Lord. I believe, Lord." She acknowledges that Christ is the only one who is worthy of our allegiance. He's the only one who demands allegiance from her. And so she said, "Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe." She goes on to say, "You are the Christ," affirming the promise that was made in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, the promised Savior of the world. She also goes on to say that you are the Son of God, the divine Son of God, the only begotten Son, the only Savior of the world. And then she even goes on to say in the fourth place that you are the one who is to come into the world, the incarnate God, the one who took on human flesh for the purpose of dying on the cross for the salvation of many that will believe. Saving faith in the person and the work of Christ is the only sure, acceptable basis for the comfort that Jesus gives. If you do not have this saving faith in Christ, you do not have the basis to accept the comfort that Jesus gives, because you deny the only comfort that God has given us, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many have a vague faith, and as a result of that vague faith, their belief does not help them much in times of sorrow. When they are pressed in from all angles, because their faith is vague, it is rooted in religious activities, rooted in their baptism, rooted in so many things, and when that time comes, there is no sense of hope, no sense of comfort, and as they are being pressed in from all sides, their faith, their vague faith, fails to help them, because it's not rooted in Christ. And it doesn't help much. But faith in the person and the work of Christ brings hope in a world full of sorrow. Brings comfort to a heart that is grieving, a heart that is filled with sorrow, a heart that doesn't know what to do. that yes, I'm compressed from all angles, and I've reached, or I'm almost reaching breaking point. And when I think all is lost, I hear that sweet word, sweet voice saying to me, whispering to me, you are my child, and I'm yours. I died for you, that you may have life and life in abundance. Jesus is our great and ever-present comforter. He comforts us in sorrow, comforts us in our sins. He shows us our sins and then points us to His finished work and says, turn away from your sin and you find eternal life in me. And so in a changing world, where there are so many unforeseen storms, Jesus is the only stable reality in our lives. In a troubled world as ours, promises are broken. Where truth is what you want it to be, Jesus is the only stable truth, stable reality in our lives. In a world where men and women put their hope in material things, in science, in crystals, in computers, in all kinds of things, ours is a hope that is sure and rooted in Christ. And it is this Jesus that we proclaim to the world. And it is this Jesus that we bring to you this morning and asking you the question, do you believe this Jesus? Do you believe this great comforter? Do you believe in this Jesus who died so that you may have eternal life? Do you believe this Jesus? Or you are still counting on your religious activities, your possession, your friends, your credentials? All those things cannot help you when death strikes, when sorrow hits home. Only Jesus can do so. And what a joy to know that in the midst of the unforeseen storms of life, we have an anchor that keeps our souls. Even when we are hard-pressed and reaching a point where we feel like breaking, we hear Him saying, I am yours and you are mine. I've loved you with an everlasting love. And as the hymn writer puts it in one of the stanzas we'll be singing in closing, the hymn we'll be singing in closing, one of the stanzas the hymn writer says, things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Things that disturbed me once upon a time cannot now disturb my rest. Why? I'm pillowed on His loving breast. Oh, to lie forever there. Guilt and shame passes away. And as I'm lying there, He continues to whisper to me, I am His and He is mine. Do you know this hope? Do you have this comfort? I tell you this morning, that even as we mourn our fourth Republican president, who knows, next time it will be you. But what is your hope in life and in death? If Jesus Christ is not your hope, then you have no hope. And on that day, you'll be ushered into the lake of fire. Jesus is the only comfort you need. Do you believe this? I leave that question for you to answer. Amen.